May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The title to my sermon this morning is The Gospel According to St. Thomas. He's the patron saint of architects, of quantity surveyors, and those who are about to marry. He's a twin. And in the 16th century, Portuguese explorers landed on the Malabar coast in southwest India and found already awaiting them a Christian community called the Nazrani Mapila, who owed their existence to his evangelistic work among them. But the name by which he is most widely known is Doubting Thomas. Represented as such by artists like Rembrandt and Rubens and Dürer, Caravaggio's painting The Incredulity of St. Thomas from 1602 is perhaps most famous. Here, Thomas looks almost scientifically curious about, rather than astonished by, the exposed gash in Jesus' side. He is, it appears here, the natural-born skeptic who requires empirical evidence of Christ's resurrected flesh. He's the iconic skeptic. He's the faithless follower. He is the exception to the 12, or so we have been led to believe for centuries. I would like to persuade you today that St. Thomas is not the doubting apostle, but the everyman apostle. And if I may offer just a quick additional note that is not in my sermon notes, several translations, I think, do a poorer job of representing Thomas to us than others. Now, in the translation that we read this morning from the Gospel, Jesus says the word, stop doubting and believe. In the original Greek, it simply says, stop disbelieving and believe. And I actually think there's something really significant, theologically speaking, for us in that decision to use disbelieve versus doubting. Now, once you get the word doubting to kind of catch, you know, steam or inertia throughout history, that's when nicknames start acquiring a certain sort of force, and then the name Doubting Thomas sort of becomes how it is that we know him. That's not my notes, but I was listening to the reading today. I thought, oh, that's interesting. There are certain texts that do want to put Thomas as stop, or Jesus saying stop doubting and believe, but really the text says stop disbelieving and believe, and I think there's something at stake there. Back to my notes. All right, St. Thomas, he is the guy who asks the questions that you would ask if you were on the scene, as Dr. Watson does in Sherlock Holmes or as Bilbo Baggins does in The Hobbit. He is the everyman figure made famous in the 15th century morality play. He is, in short, you, and he is me. My point is this. St. Thomas plays a far more important role in John's gospel than we may have ever imagined possible, and it is Thomas who serves as an icon of future disciples who, despite not having experienced Jesus firsthand, still choose to believe. Now, in order to make my case, I think we need to reread the passage, which is our third to last Sunday in this series in John's Gospel, and to see it, to read it with fresh eyes. Now, in the opening scene to our story, Jesus offers to the disciples five things. The passage reads this way. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Here again, in bold, are the five things. You can see it on the screen. First, he speaks a word of peace. Second, he shows them his body. Third, he sends them into the world. Fourth, he breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, he gives them the power to forgive and to withhold the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it is the jackpot of divine largesse. If you could put the primordial blessing of Adam and Eve and Moses' Ark of the Covenant and King David's crown and Ezekiel's vision of the wind that blows or the valley of the dry bones and the keys to the kingdom into one happy meal, that is what Jesus is offering to the disciples here. It is the lottery win of all lottery wins of the things that you could get from Jesus. The story continues this way. But Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, which is Greek for twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So the key phrase here is Thomas was not with them. And here's the first place where Thomas represents for us, for subsequent readers of the gospel, a role that we would play if we were there. When Thomas hears that Jesus has shown up, you can imagine how he felt. He felt very left out. He's like the sibling who comes home late after soccer practice, only to discover that the rest of the siblings got to play fun board games with mom and dad and eat Oreo cookies and milk and get a one-time only offer to go on a cruise to the Caribbean. And he is going to get nothing. He's going to get no treats, no shared laughter, no making a fun memory with the family, only bedtime. That is how Thomas feels. He feels left out of something that he too should have gotten. Why? Because he's family. He's one of the apostles. It does raise the question, why did Jesus show up just when Thomas was not in the room? Was it on purpose? In Thomas's heart surges a cry of every child who feels left out. It is not, what is it? Yes, it is not fair. It's not fair. The fact that Thomas was not with him offers to us a first clue to this role that he will represent for second generation believers of John's gospel. They too were not with him. They too haven't seen or heard or touched Jesus personally. How can they believe if they haven't seen Jesus? Thomas says, "Unless I too see and touch, I will not believe." Here Thomas speaks a second time for future Christians. Up to this point in the gospel, only the beloved disciple in 20 verse 8 has believed without physically seeing the risen Jesus. He is the exception, however, not the norm. What Thomas desires is what every single person in the gospel has experienced, seeing Jesus, which in fact leads to believing in Jesus. And he gives voice to the yearning of every disciple since, to see and to touch and to hear and to be with the Son of the living God in person. Thomas' struggle is all of our struggle in one way or another then. How do we believe in Jesus simply on the basis of other people's experiences? Can we really believe without seeing? That is the fundamental question of John's gospel, and Jesus himself isn't surprised by that question. He anticipates it. He validates that question, and he addresses it. He addresses it both to Thomas and to you and to me thousands of years later. The text reads, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Place your finger here and see my hands, and take your hand and put it into my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." For a brief moment in the narrative, Thomas steps out of this secondary role and reverts to his original apostolic role. He gets to experience the risen Christ firsthand, and he is offered an opportunity to see and to touch Jesus. But just as quickly, like an actor playing multiple roles on a stage, Thomas goes back to his role of everyman. In response to Jesus' physical presence, Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." This is his confession, and here he represents us one last time. While Jesus' disciples previously addressed him as Lord, and while the Jews had earlier challenged Jesus' association with God as an equal, Thomas is the first to use the language, my Lord and my God. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, St. Peter served as the first disciple to confess belief in Jesus as Messiah. In St. John's Gospel, it's St. Thomas who plays that role, the role of lead disciple. It's as if he were playing Hamlet and not Horatio, let alone that nameless gentleman in Shakespeare's play. It's Thomas who takes center stage in Christ's post-resurrection appearances, second only perhaps to the women in the gospel. Allow me to say that one more time. Thomas plays or takes the center stage in Christ's post-resurrection appearances, second only to the women in the gospel, the Marys. Back in chapter 11, Thomas gives voice to the voice of the disciples when he urges them to go with Jesus so that they might also die with Jesus. He also gives voice to the voice of the psalmist in Psalm 35:23, who confesses faith in, quote, my God and my Lord. He gives voice to the counter-imperial claim of Christians in the early church who confess to their own peril that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar. And he gives voice to our own confession, which we make in the Nicene Creed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Now, one final thing deserves our attention in our story today. Immediately after Thomas's confession, it's as if Jesus turns away from the immediate action of the scene and turns to look straight into the camera. Here, as it were, he breaks the fourth wall, like the characters in the television show The Office often do, and looks directly at us. Because you have seen me, he says to Thomas, you have believed. And then turning to face us, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus understands how hard it will be to believe that he is the Word made flesh without experiencing him in the flesh. He knows it'll feel both absurd and dangerous to claim that he is the Savior of the world, whether in first century Rome or 21st century America. So Jesus does here at the beginning of a new chapter in human history what God the Father does at the very beginning of creation. He blesses us. He blesses us who will not see him in person. He blesses us so that we too might believe in him. Now he does not say, but blessed are you. That's not in the text, though some translations will put that. He simply says, blessed are you. He's not saying that firsthand experience represents a concession to weak faith. He's saying that you and I need his blessing to shore up faith in our hearts. Now, our story includes a kind of postscript that functions narratively as a kind of summary for the entire gospel. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus, John tells us, performs many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Many other signs that they can see and hear and touch. Experiencing things firsthand is, in fact, decisive for faith in Jesus. So yes, Thomas gets to see Jesus' resurrected flesh in person. That is his prerogative as an apostle. And it is why he subsequently is called the apostle to India. But he also plays the role of future disciple who does not get to experience the risen Jesus firsthand. Thomas sees and believes, and that is a good thing in John's gospel. But this story also sets up the circumstances for Jesus to address our own questions. Is it possible for us who stand at a seemingly impossible distance from first century Galilee to truly believe in the one who proclaims himself the resurrection and the life? Do we too get to witness the signs of his presence so that we might believe? The sole aim of John's gospel, we might say, is to answer this question with a categorical yes. Yes, you can believe. And no, you are not at a disadvantage because you did not experience the risen Jesus in person. It is, brothers and sisters, what we have been preaching in this series on John's gospel for almost 18 months. St. Thomas then plays a kind of double role in the gospel. As an apostle, he experiences the risen Christ in person, but as the everyman disciple, he gives voice to the rest of us, to you and to me. And Jesus responds to that yearning of the heart by pronouncing his benediction upon us. Blessed are those who believe, he says. Blessed, not because you and I have believed in abstract and religious-y things, but because we have entrusted ourselves to him. Blessed are those who entrust to Jesus all of their hearts and minds, all of their hopes, and all of the things that cause them to be very afraid. Blessed are those who entrust to him all of their sorrows and all of their sufferings, all of their loved ones, and all of their beloved possessions. Blessed are those who entrust themselves wholly to the one who alone can breathe the life of heaven and earth upon us through his Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who have believed the testimony of the saints. Believed to what end? Why do we believe in this one? John tells us, so that we may have life by the power of his name. That, brothers and sisters, is the end. It's fullness of life. It's life everlasting. It's abundant life. It's a life that you cannot quantify or contain. But if seeing precedes believing all throughout the Gospel of John, don't we also need to see him? Yes, but where? And does Jesus still perform signs today? Yes, but how? Amongst other places, we see Jesus in the sacrament of baptism. In the baptisms that will take place shortly, we will bear witness to the visible sign of our invisible union with Christ in his death and resurrection. That is where we will see Jesus. At the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, we believe that Jesus becomes visible to us in his very body and blood, which he offers to us for the life of the world. That is where we will see Jesus. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Election Day is 2 days away on Tuesday, and that, dear friends, is where the world will get to see if we truly belong to Jesus, by how well we love each other regardless of the political outcome. And my prayer, dear friends, is this: that we would love each other so well that Christ might become a sign of life and not of death to a watching world. They are watching what we say and what we do in the privacy of our homes and on social media and everywhere else. Dear beloved, may we be a sign of life to a world that is watching. And lastly, you'll see Jesus in the testimony of those who have experienced his transformative work in their lives. Jesus asks you today, St. John asks you today, St. Thomas asks you today, has Jesus healed you? Has he rescued you? Then tell someone. Has he comforted you? Then bear witness. Has he wept with you? Share that with somebody who needs to hear that word. Has he fed you? Has he brought life out of death? Has he spoken to you? Then bear witness to that fact. That is where you will see Jesus. You've likely seen here people dressed up as saints. They are wandering around. It's All Saints Sunday today on the church calendar. It's the day that we hear of past saints who bear witness to us, present and future saints, of God's redemptive work in their lives. But brothers and sisters, you too are a saint. You may be an ordinary saint. You may be an everyman saint, but you are a saint. And if God has transformed your life in any manner, find somebody to share it with. That is where they will see Jesus. So what then is the gospel according to St. Thomas? It is this, and if I may adopt a first person singular and speak as if Jesus were speaking to us here today, Allow me to say it this way. I bless you, I, Jesus. I bless you because you have believed even with the faintest of faith without having seen me. I bless you with a peace that surpasses your capacity to comprehend, to guard your hearts and minds when you are most afraid in life. I bless you to be a sign of my body in the world. I bless you by sending you out into the world so that you may bear witness to my transformative work in your life. And I bless you by breathing upon you the breath of the Spirit of God that animates and sustains this entire universe. I bless you, says Jesus. So brothers and sisters, may this good news sustain you and me until that day when we shall see our Lord directly, as Revelation 22, verse 4 tells us, and we find all of our heart's yearnings fulfilled. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.